Well, it's very good to be here again, and good to see the smiling throng. Gary didn't catch any fish today, so, you know, miracles happen sometimes. He didn't catch any fish. The miracle is when he doesn't catch fish and I do catch fish. But we've had a wonderful year so far, and we thank you for praying for the young family. And I might have mentioned the other day, I'm not sure, but we're hoping to get back to Europe again next year, back to Italy and back to Spain. You know Brother Felipe, don't you? Brother Felipe, has he been here? He's a wonderful, wonderful fella. You know, he's in his 70s. He's got all sorts of health problems. His heart's not no good. His wife, Elizabeth, had a stroke this year, and then she had a heart attack. And so she's not well. He's not well. He's going to die with his boots on, that fella. He is. He just loves the Lord. He loves winning souls. And hopefully we'll get back there. There's a young fella in the church there. His name's Carlos. And his wife is his wife's name is Lorena. He's about maybe 32. She's about 30. She is from Chile, and I think he is Spanish. They had two children, Sebastian and Lorena Jr. And about just over a year ago, their 13-year-old son, Sebastian, they went in to see him in the morning, and he was dead. He died in his sleep, 13 years of age. And Sebastian was on fire for the Lord. He was he would specifically pray for Robin and I every day, and he's just a wonderful servant of the Lord. This young fella on fire, and the Lord took him home for some reason. I remember, and I share this just to illustrate the impact you have on lives when you in the Lord's work, and. I know they don't speak any English, not a word of English. We don't speak any Spanish except si. Si, si. Hola, como estás, muy bien, and so, that sort of thing. But we just don't get it. We just got on so well, even though we couldn't communicate with each other. And we were really upset when young Sebastian passed away. And I rang James. I said, listen, what do they need? So, Carlos doesn't have a job, or he didn't then. Very hard to get jobs, about 50% unemployment or something like that in Spain. It's very, very difficult to get jobs. I said, James, I said, what do they need? He says, well, we've got no money for a funeral. So I said, well, all right, leave it with me. So we passed the hat round and tried to raise some money to at least so they could have a funeral. And sent that over. And anyway, I went back there this year. I was there in March. And we had a men's meeting that night at the church, and the men were all down the bottom. It's a two-story affair. Upstairs, they've got a build. The downstairs, it's about this size, and upstairs they've got sort of like a mezzanine level with a kitchen and an area where they sit down and eat. And the Spanish love to eat. The Europeans love to eat. And so the men were down there getting ready for the meeting, and the ladies were up there cooking the dinner. And so I went up there in the kitchen, and there's Lorena, Carlos's wife. And as soon as she saw me, she just ran up to me, put her arms around me, and started bawling her eyes out. For about 5 minutes straight, she sobbed her heart out, the poor girl, because she that was her way of saying thank you for helping them through that time. And then I'm looking at James thinking, how do I get out of this, you know? But sometimes people just need someone, they need an old geezer just to cry on, you know. But that's the ministry. It's, you know, it's seeing people save, it's encouraging people. It's just being able to mesh with people in the Lord's work and be an encouragement to them. And so whenever you send someone overseas, or whenever you support a missionary, you know, there's a lot of things, but there's so much on a personal level involved in the ministry. And it's such a blessing to be in the Lord's work. And just occasionally you see the Lord touch someone's heart. And it's always worthwhile serving the Lord. And, of course, the best is yet to come for those who serve the Lord. But God gives us some encouragement that, you know, you go to the church. I mean, you go to the churches in Italy. You spend thousands of dollars on travel. You know, it's expensive to travel. And you get there and you go one meeting at a church. You're there for one meeting. You get up and you preach for literally, because if you preach, you preach for about 20 minutes. Because if you go in, you've got to double it when it's translated, especially with the Italians. They just go on and on and on. So, you know, a 20-minute sermon is a 40, 45-minute sermon. And so you preach one sermon and then you have a coffee with them and you leave. And they, you're like, it's like you're their long-lost uncle. They just don't want you to go. And you say, but I have to go. I've got to go to another church in 3 hours, you know. And we take it for granted what we have in Australia. We've got preaching, we've got encouragement, you know, we've got resources, we've got the internet, we've got books. You know, in Italian, there's hardly any Christian books in Italian. Now, Italy is an incredible country. It's a first world country. It's the home of Ferrari. It's the home of Bugatti motorcycles. You know, it's the home of all this stuff. I'm sorry? Margherita pizza down in Napoli. It's all this stuff. They have virtually no books in Italian. They've got the Bible in Italian. And I said to my contact there, why are there no books in Italian? He says, people just don't translate Christian books in Italian. We've got shelves full of books. And they're just like taking water to the desert when you go to these places. Everything you say, they just soak it in. And I'm sure it's not just Italy. Countries all around the world are like that. We don't take for granted what we have here. We have so much in this country. I mean, materially, obviously, but spiritually, you know, we have no excuse for not being on fire for the Lord. Anyway, thank you for praying. Please pray for us as we serve the Lord, and we do appreciate your prayer support so very much. Exodus chapter 12, please. Exodus chapter 12. Now, I want to give you a thought tonight. Now, I may be wrong, as I often am wrong. I may be wrong, but I don't think, I'm taking a guess here, I don't think you will have thought of this particular thought, for want of a better word, tonight. I don't think, maybe you have, but I don't think you will have. Exodus chapter 12. I want to start at verse 31. Let me give you a thought first, and then we'll get to our Bible reading. Here's the thought, okay? A couple of weeks ago when I was in... actually, it's not a thought, it's a question. A couple of weeks ago when I was in preaching on the Central Coast, we had all the bushfires there in New South Wales. One particular time there was a bushfire literally about a kilometre away from where we were staying. It was coming down low, and there were sort of paddocks and farmland, so I don't think it was going to reach us. But have you ever thought, if your house was on fire, and you had, you know, 1 minute, they said you got 1 minute to get out, what would you take? Yeah, go on, Crystal.
I'm going to be in that situation. Photos, that's the only thing I wanted.
Your photos, very good.
Obviously, family, kids, then
photos. Oh, yeah, listen, you've got to take Alvin out, okay? That's Alvin or the photos? Now, assuming your kids are out and the dog and the cat and the canary, they're all right, what would you take? Most people would say the photos. I would most probably say here, most probably the passport or something like that. Most probably the photos if I could find them. It might take me more than a minute to find them. Maybe my Rabbitohs jersey. My 1974 Rabbitohs jersey. Yes, Brian?
Well, first thing I would think about, my wife.
You've got to get your business out. Yeah, that's you got to do that.
Very important.
Very, very. That's right. Yes.
I'd be thinking about
Yes, Mrs. Cotton will be going to her seed collection. You know, we've got to get those seeds out.
Everybody else has finished raiding the stores. I'll be having my veggie patch ready.
There you go. Well, you know, we've all thought about that. I guarantee you, everyone here, every adult here, has thought about that. What would I take if I had 1 minute? Now, you might say, what is that going to do with tonight's sermon? We'll get there, okay? Just keep that thought in the back of your mind. Exodus chapter 12, verse 31. This is just after the 10th plague. What was the 10th plague? Someone tell me, in Egypt. That's an easy question. Yes? I'm sorry? The death angel, yeah, went over and killed the firstborn. You can read about that earlier in the chapter. Now, this is Pharaoh speaking, verse 31. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and he said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, look what they said here, we be all dead men. We be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favour in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, beside children, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough, which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt, and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual, or any provisions, or any food. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing tonight. Thank you, dear Lord, for the wonderful singing, the fellowship of the believers. Please, I pray, dear Lord, that you'll speak to my heart right now. Lord, may I obey the leading of the Spirit of God on my life. Speak to our hearts this evening, Lord, in a real way. We thank you, Lord. We pray and ask for your blessing this night. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. It's always marvellous to read about God's dealings with Israel. And I'm sure most of you are familiar with the stories. You know, Moses in the bulrushes, how they made that little boat for Moses and sent him down the river. And I'm sure you're familiar with this, very familiar with the story. And, things couldn't get any worse. It was bad enough that there was a command gone out from Pharaoh to kill all the babies. All the baby boys had to be killed. And they couldn't hide little Moses any longer, and so they stuck him in the boat, this little ark, and they put him down there on the River Nile, and they were watching him, or Miriam, his sister, was watching where the little boat went, and then the baby started to cry. Worse than it could happen. The baby started to cry. It was a desperate situation, and then things did get worse. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to have a bath with all her attendants. She saw the little ark. Obviously, there was a baby inside. She could hear the baby crying. It couldn't get any worse. Surely she was going to command that her attendants get that baby, take the baby out, chuck it into the crocodiles, and it was gone. But the Bible said that she had compassion on the little fella. And she said to herself, I think I've had one of these little fellas for myself. I want one of these little fellows. So she said that, and Miriam, stroke of genius, said, Your Honour, or whatever they called it, Your Worship, Your Honour, Your Majesty, I've got a suggestion to make. Why don't you get one of the Hebrew ladies, with children, to nurse the baby and raise it for you? She said, Great idea. Do you know what I mean? She said, I'll go and have a look. And, 3 seconds later, she says, I found someone. Didn't tell her it was a mother. And then the amazing thing is, Moses' mother then got paid to raise Moses. Came the time when Moses was able to go into the palace, and he became a grand, literally a grandson of Pharaoh. What a story! If it wasn't in the Bible, you just wouldn't believe it. You would not believe it. We believe it because it's true. It's God's word. It is such an amazing story. And then Moses spent 40 years. In the book of Acts, it tells us that Moses was eloquent in word and deed. He was a mighty man. He was learned in all the ways of Pharaoh, all the ways of Egypt. And then, and someone, one preacher as well, said he spent 40 years learning to become somebody. And what's that film about Moses? Is that the Ten Commandments? Is that not? I think it's the Ten Commandments. When Moses came down in his chariot, everyone bows down, and that's what that would have happened. Something like that. Moses was somebody. And then at the end of 40 years, remember the story? He saw one of his Jewish brethren being whipped or badly beaten by the
by the Egyptian taskmaster. And so he said, hey, that's not on. So he killed the Egyptian, hit him in the sand. He didn't do a very good job. You don't do a very good job when your hide body's in sand. He wasn't a very good assassin, Moses. And of course, to cut the story short, the Pharaoh found out and said, right, you're in for it. So he had to flee to the desert. 40 years in Egypt, then 40 years in the desert, not just in the desert, but in the backside of the desert. I mean, out the back of nowhere. So he spent 40 years becoming a somebody, and he spent 40 years becoming a nobody. And then God said at the end of 40 years, okay, Moses, now you've learnt that you're a nobody. Now I've got a job for you. 80 years in preparation. That's a pretty amazing story. God said, all right, I want you to go down to Pharaoh and say, all right, you need to let my people go. And Pharaoh's not going to agree with that. And Moses said, I can't do that. I can't talk. I'm no good at public speaking. He said, okay, I'll give you your brother Aaron to be your spokesperson. Anyway, cut the story short. They brought the plagues and so on. Just God destroyed the land of Egypt. The angel of death went over, killed all the firstborn, including in Pharaoh's house. And we got to our chapter here, where God said to Pharaoh, Moses, you need to go. Pharaoh said, get out. The people said, we are just like dead men. And then, of course, just before this, they had the Passover. They had the Passover. And then once the angel of death came across, they had to leave very, very quickly. I wonder what they had to get out quickly. Now, their houses weren't on fire, but in a similar sort of sense, they had to get out. And the Bible tells us a few things of what they took. They took their clothes. They took their dough. They took their kneading troughs. And then they took a whole stack of other stuff with them. They took gold and silver and raiment. The Bible says that they spoiled the Egyptians. It's a very interesting word there in verse number 36, where it says they spoiled them. The same word is used in Genesis 34 when Simeon and Levi spoiled the city of Shechem. And then 2 Kings 7 when Israel spoiled the tents of the Syrians. Basically what it means is this. They stripped Israel, they stripped Egypt clean. And I'm talking about the good stuff. Gold, silver, jewelry. You know, they had to be able to carry it. So it had to be the little stuff that was worth a lot. And the Egyptians said, here, get out of our country. Take whatever you want. And they said, okay. One theologian said that they were owed 400 years of back pay. So they cleaned Egypt out. They stripped them clean. God said to do it. That's very interesting. As they started this great Exodus, and that's why we have the book of Exodus, this great Exodus out of Egypt. Very interesting there. Come over to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. We read a little bit more about them leaving Egypt. Psalm 105, 37. We'll go to verse 36. He smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. You know that there were no, that word feeble there means weak, injured, or tottering. Every one of the children of Israel that left was fit and strong. You say, is that true? That's what the Bible says. I'd say they were pretty fit from all the work they had to do. And they were ready to travel. You see, they had a lot of walking to do. They had a lot of traveling to do before they got to the Red Sea and so on. They got to the Red Sea crossing. Verse 37, we read that there were 600,000 on foot that were men. Again, the theologians would say, the commentators would say that there were at least 2 million people. There were all the women, there were all the children, plus there was a great mixed multitude. There was a lot of people that joined themselves to the Israelites. They said, we're not hanging around Egypt. This place is bad. We're getting out of here. At least 2 million people. Now, you know how many people that is? At the AFL Grand Final this year, they had 100,000 people packed into the MCG. That's a lot of people. Now, you imagine 20 MCGs lined up.
That's a lot of people. That's 2 million people, 20 packed MCGs, all lined up, all in one procession going out of Egypt. Now, to cut the story short, we've got to hurry here. God caused the cloud to divide Israel and Egypt in chapter 14. We won't go there. The Egyptians were disoriented, it seemed. Israel had light. Now, the Red Sea crossing, would have taken all night long. It would have taken a while. Now, we get the idea. You see the artist's impression of the Red Sea crossing. You know, there's a few people straggling through. No, they were most probably 5,000 abreast. You know, at least 1,000. It was most probably several miles wide going across the Red Sea. I mean, to get 2 million people across in one night, you had to have a fair width of people. So they obviously crossed somewhere where they could do that. And they got to the other side, and we know there was a wall of water there, and the Egyptians sent the Pharaoh sent his army in like a madman, because he was a madman. He sent them in, and of course, God made the wheels fall off. You ever heard that saying, the wheels fell off? That's where the saying comes from. The wheels fell off. And then the waters came back, and it killed all the army of Pharaoh. They were all drowned, every single one of them. And they were washed up on the shore. In fact, it says over here, chapter 14, verse 30. Just turn over there. Chapter 14, verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. That's my introduction. You got a question? Okay. Yeah, I haven't spoken to anyone like that, but I've seen a documentary or I've read something about that. Yeah. Now, I believe you truly. But what I was going to say was, that was the introduction, okay? Now, here's my point. I've only got one point tonight. So listen up and we'll be finished soon. It's nearly 8 o'clock. Moses came, chapter 15, Moses comes, let me read a few verses here. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel, Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare in him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. Look down here to verse 10. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. I think that's funny. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. And verse 18. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Moses got up with the people and he started singing. I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath thrown glorious with the horse and rider thrown into the sea. Does that have a song there? Something like that? They would have sung it. Quite that good, maybe, but anyway, they all sang this song and they gave praise to God. Pharaoh's army, they sang like lead. They sang this incredible song, but that's not my point tonight. The point I want to make tonight is found in verse number 20 and 21. And look what happened here. Moses and the people of Israel sang this song. Look at verse 20. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancers, and Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Now, this is what happened. This is what happened. Here's Miriam. The men got up, they sang the song. The men sat down. The women got up. Miriam said, she said, listen, fellas, you sit down, ladies, it's now our turn. So the ladies got up and they started singing praises to God. It was the ladies' turn. But I want you to notice something very, very strange here. Miriam took a timbrel and all the women went out after her with timbrels. Who knows what a timbrel is? Someone tell me, what's a timbrel? It's a tambourine. Who knows what a tambourine is?
You remember the old Salvation Army? They used to play the tambourine. They still play the tambourine. Hey, anyone got a tambourine? Nick, you got a tambourine? You haven't got a tambourine? Okay, you can play the tambourine. You got a tambourine? You know? But some people still play the tambourine. The women play the tambourine. And you say, what's so amazing about that? This is what's amazing. Where did they get the tambourines from?
Yeah.
Did they go down to the local music shop in the wilderness and say, I'll have 41,000 tambourines, please? Where did they get the tambourines from? They brought them with them. They had to get out of Egypt in a hurry. So all they had time, they spoiled the Egyptians, they had their jewellery, they had some clothes, they had some dough and the board that they needed the dough on. They had to carry it. But I can imagine going through the checklist. All right, we've got our kneading trough, we've got our coffee machine. Nick, if you make sure you have the coffee machine. An extension cord to run it. I've got a knife, I've got a bit of bread, and oh, you've got the tambourine. Put the tambourine in, girls. The women packed the tambourine. If you had to carry everything you owned, would you put in a piano accordion? Would you put in a guitar? I mean, you might love those things, but you've got to keep alive in the desert. The women packed the tambourine. I think that's amazing.
They all packed a tambourine. Here is my application. The women of Israel made provision to praise God. Let me say it again. The women of Israel, in spite of everything else they had to do, they made provision to praise God. And when the time came for those women to stand up and say, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, with the tambourines. They said, we are going to take our tambourines because we need to praise God. That's an amazing truth. Who would ever have thought to bring a tambourine? Amazing truth. You know, God wants us to provide. God wants us to make provision to praise him. Psalm 150 says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise him with the cymbals and harps. Praise him with the psaltery. Praise him with the timbrels. Praise him on the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Now what made this even more amazing is this. Could you imagine the stress they were going through? I mean, it was stressful enough living in Egypt. But then seeing the hand of God come in and destroy Egypt, having to flee for your life, to leave everything you've ever known, you had to leave it that night and get out. I mean, it was obviously exciting. They were scared. And who says, I mean, we say, well, you've got to trust in the Lord. No, I would have been scared of death. You're walking down through the Red Sea, you can see there's great walls of water on every side. Gary, you're looking for the fish in the wall, you know. But you're looking down, you're walking. I tell you, I would have been scared. I don't know about you. I would have been scared. And then when finally the water comes down, kills all the Egyptians, you look back, it's just water, and you look in front, and it's desert. I would have been a bit scared if I were you. If I was them, I don't know about you. And I'm sure they were thinking, I don't know where we're going to get food from. I don't know where we're going to get water for 2 million people. But in spite of all this, Miriam said, come on, we're going to praise the Lord. And they got the tambourines out of their little knapsacks and started singing from this God. We need to make provision to praise God. We need, even if we've come, if you've come through a time in your life that is really scary, and sometimes we go through those times. It might be financially scary, where you've lost everything, or you're about to lose everything. It might be physically scary. You've got a disease, and you don't know how you're going to get well. You don't know if you're going to get well. Some of those times are a bit scary. But, you know, we need to make provision to praise God anyway. Or maybe you're about to enter the desert. Maybe you're about to enter the unknown. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know how God's going to provide for you. It looks hopeless. we still need to make provision to praise God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything, you know, we had to give thanks in everything. In everything. You mean, if you lose everything, you've got to give thanks? Yeah, you've got to give thanks. If you get cancer, yeah, you've got to give thanks. If you have a car accident, yeah, you've got to give thanks. If you're feeling depressed, yeah, you've got to give thanks. If things are good, if things are bad, in everything give thanks. Now, the Bible says in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You can't always rejoice in everything. You can't always rejoice. I understand that. If you've got a toothache, you know, and I get toothaches quite a lot. When you've got a toothache, it's very hard to rejoice in a toothache. But we are to rejoice in the Lord. We're not rejoicing in our calamity. We're rejoicing in God who has allowed us to go through this circumstance. There is a difference there. In everything you thanks, rejoice in the Lord.
Very quickly, take your Bible. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13, please. Hebrews 13. I know this is a really, really simple, it's just a simple point tonight, but I think it's really important. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, I'm sorry, verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15. By him, that's Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Praise. God wants to hear us praise him. We are to praise God sacrificially. It's a sacrifice to praise God. You know, space in Miriam's backpack, or the ladies of Israel's backpack, space was at a premium. They had to sacrifice something else to put those tambourines in there, but they did it. We had to praise sacrificially. We had to praise voluntarily. You can't make anyone praise God. We are to do it voluntarily. We are to praise continuously. The Bible says that. We are to sacrifice, the sacrifice of praise to God continually. We are to praise verbally. That means with our mouths. And we are to praise God sweetly. You know, there's other places in the Bible that talks about the praise is like a sweet, it's like a sweet smell to God. God loves us when we praise him. You know, we were made to praise God. We were actually made to praise God. We were made by him and for him. We were made to praise God. That's why we're here. To give praise to our Maker. I'll praise my Maker while I'm breath. When morning gilds the sky, my heart awakening cries, let Jesus Christ be. Praise the Saviour, he can know him. You can tell how much we owe him. Let us gladly render to him all we have in our heart. You know, God is worthy of our praise. And it's a sweet thing to God when we praise him. I was speaking to Robin a little while ago. That could have been in the last 5 years. But anyway, a little while ago, I was speaking to Robin. We were talking about the sacrifices in the temple. Do you know how many animals they sacrificed? I mean, we are talking about thousands. When Solomon dedicated the temple, there were thousands and thousands and thousands of animals they sacrificed. But even on a daily basis, there was such. Do you know what? It was an industry almost, and they had to be very, very skilled. Those Levites were very skilled to take those huge, great animals and kill them and slaughter them and sacrifice them. And of course, we know that the best part of the animal was the fat. And they had to offer the fat on the fat belonged to God. They weren't to take the fat. And Robin and I were talking. She said, "Oh, it would have been a terrible smell in the, all that burning, terrible smell there coming out of the temple." I said, "No, it would have been a wonderful smell. Is there anything better? You could walk out and you can smell a barbecue on a Saturday night. Is there anything better? No smell better than a barbecue." And so that smell that was going up to God, the fat and the that meat being burnt and given up to the Lord. Wow, I know that's just animals, but what those people were saying is, Jehovah is our God, and we
praise you. Now, we don't have to make sacrifices anymore. We know that. Not physical sacrifices like animals. We don't have to do that. But God still wants us to offer the sacrifice of praise. And when we praise God, when we get out, as it were, metaphorically speaking, our tambourines out, and we give praise to God, I reckon God really likes that. And I'm to live my life to please God. That's
what the Christian life is all about. You know, when David was king, it wasn't just the Levites, it wasn't just the people sacrificing the animals. You know, they had singers and they had instrumentalists. There's a fellow called Asaph. Asaph was a really good musician. You know what they used to do? They used to train the singers and they would train the musicians. Why? Just to praise God. That's all they did. They praised God and they went in for it in a big way. And it was an honour to David. It was an honour to the people of Israel to spend all this massive amounts of money just to offer praise to God. Why? Because God deserves the very, very best we have. It's a wonderful thing when we praise the Lord. Miriam praised God after a great trial and before the unknown. Now, I don't know about you. No, I said I'm finished. I'm finished now, okay? This is my second close for the evening. I'm nearly finished. I don't know about you, but I am very good at whinging and complaining. Now, you may not be, but I'm an expert whinger. I don't know about you. I'm very, very good at it. But you know, if ever I'm praising God, I'm not whinging. You ever notice that? You can't whinge and praise God at the same time. And you look at the history of Israel, they either praised or they protested. They either worshipped or they whined. We need to praise God. We need to praise God spontaneously. When I worked, my first job when I left high school, that was my second job in 1980. I started working for the Sydney Water Board. And it was a 22-storey high building, Bathurst Street, Sydney. And the Water Board had about 10,000 employees at the time. I was in the head office, I was in the Loans and Investments Department, and there was this fellow from the church that we used to go to, it was a Baptist church in Sydney. He was a little Greek fellow, his name was Theo Creeper. I don't even know whether Theo's alive now. If he is, he must probably be an old fellow. But I remember Theo Creeper worked for the Water Board, and you know, no matter where you were in the Water Board, it's a 22-storey high building, no matter where you were, you could hear Theo before you saw him. He was always whistling a tune or singing a hymn to himself. Actually, he was singing it to God. And you know, it was a conviction to me because I'd be doing something or other, and he would come, this brother in the Lord, praising God. Everyone else thought he was nuts. But he convicted my heart. He's a fellow that is not ashamed to praise God. We need to praise God spontaneously, and we need to schedule praise to God. I've written down a list here. I'll just read it to you. We won't go through it. Why we need to praise God. Number one, it's a command. Number two, it deflects all honour to God. Number three, it gets our eyes off ourselves and our circumstances. Number four, God likes to be praised. Number five, it lifts our spirits. Number six, it's a great testimony to others. Number seven, it places God before all others. Number eight, it is practice for heaven. Number nine, it follows Bible examples. And number 10, it helps our singing. In other words, we should be singing to God. Great is thy faithfulness. We are addressing that song to God. The title of tonight's message, I'll give it right at the end, is Always Pack a Tambourine. Always pack a tambourine. So, you know, when Dave goes to work tomorrow and he hits his thumb with the hammer, he may not say anything for a few minutes, but then I'm sure he'll start praising God. Thank you, Lord, that I had a hammer, and thank you, Lord, that I had a thumb to hit. And when someone comes, when that Victorian driver cuts you off at, you know, the intersection there, well, praise the Lord, I've still got a car, I'm still in one piece. And thank you, Lord.
I need this message. I don't know about you, but I need this message because I need to praise God more and complain less. Always pack temporary. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the great stories from your word, and we believe every single word, every line of your word. And you've commanded us to praise you, and Father, we do that tonight. Thou art worthy to receive honour and glory. And Lord, we give our praise to you, Lord. May we learn to praise you in every area of our lives, Lord. May we give thanks to you in everything, give thanks. Because this is your will for us. Encourage us with your words, Lord. We love you, Father. We thank you for your Son who died for us. And I pray, dear Lord, that we will ever be praising you and be an example to those around us. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, Amen.